The title of the sermon is The Will of God. And maybe you had questioned that in occasions. What is the will of God for you? Or what is the will of God for our church? Or what is the will of God for our nation? So reflecting on that, I was bringing this this text over here that is found in Matthew 6:9-13. This is the Lord's Prayer, right? Famous prayer. Since I grew a Catholic, that's the only prayer that I knew for many, many years. And even today, in occasions, I find myself repeating the same prayer, right? And we know that prayer is more than repeating something, but Jesus gave us this as a model, as an example that you can use for your own personal prayers, correct? Somebody was asking to me for how long we pray. I said, well, you talk, and then you need to listen, right? So it will get to a point that you don't have nothing else to say. How about if you stay quiet and maybe try to listen to God's voice in your heart? But from the prayer, I just want to stop in verse number 10. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And an honest answer, we don't have a lot of information about heaven. Right? Good for us, we have some portions in Revelations that talk about heaven. And this is found in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. By the way, these two chapters go together. So when you can read it at home, it's a beautiful portion of the scripture. They are connected. Some people describe that the ceremony of enthronement is when a new king received his crown. Kind of like that's the way it's described in these two books. So you have some characters, some people that is presented in these two chapters. And, of course, you know the majority of these characters. So, for instance, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, is describing God, right, his throne. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven when someone sitting on it. So that kind of like remind me of Daniel chapter 8 when he's describing the Ancient of Days, ready for judgment, right? And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby and a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. So it's a beautiful, poetic way to describe this light, this amazing light that is covering the throne of God. So far, so good there, right? This is part of the description of heaven. The second character that you discover in this chapter is 24 elders. A lot of conversations about who are these guys? We know they are human, because they describe it as a people. And some people have said, well, maybe they were representatives of the human race, people that had been resurrected, and many, many other explanations have been offered to this. But suffice to say that they are there in this specific moment, and this is what the scripture said. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders, and they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. So these people kind of like represent royalty, right? Had this beautiful attire of purity and righteousness, and had this crowd signifying that they had some honor. And for that reason, they are at that specific moment there. Now, in the same location in chapter 4, you find these four living creatures. And that's the most kind of like puzzling part of the whole chapter, because you are trying to figure out what are these things, right? Who are these people in there? They are not like a normal description for a human being, but this is what the Bible says in reference to them. Also in front of the throne, there was what it looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal, and in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. So when you continue reading about their eyes and their wings, they don't feel like any pattern that things that you see on earth today, right? But they are there. And they represent the Holy Spirit and the presence of God. Now, in the same revelation, in the same chapter, you find the main character of the whole book of Revelation, perhaps the book of the Bible, you know. And this is the main character is the Lamb of God, right? Yes. In chapter 4, in the transition between chapter 4 and chapter 5, John is very distressed and he's really, really sad and he starts crying. Why he's crying. You remember the story? Let me help you out. They have a book in there like a roll, right? And this roll is sealed with seven seals. And they didn't find anyone worthy in heaven or earth who was worthy to open the book. So John feels that whatever information is in that book, it is very important for believers, and he wants somebody to open it, but nobody can open it. So he feels hopeless. But then a person there approached and said, "Don't worry, we have somebody who can open the book." And that's the description that you are encountering here, right? Then I saw a lamb. By the way, Sister Alice, I want to say thank you. You are always so detailed and careful. Have you noticed your bulletin today? What is in the front of your bulletin? Come on, tell me that you at least look at the picture in your bulletin. It is a beautiful lamb. I was looking at that. It's so tender, so peaceful. The perfect representation of our Savior. Amen? Pure and kindness and love. So this is what the Bible is talking about. A little lamb right there, right? Then I saw a lamb looking as it was being slain. So this lamb is a little different. Held like a cat near his throat. It's standing at the center of the throne. Encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat in the throne. Who is that person? God himself, God the Father, right? And when he had taken the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the lamb, and each one in a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of full incense, which they are the prayers of God's people. If you continue reading, you see how they explode in worship and words for this amazing person that is doing something that no one else can do. So when I read these things, I'm just trying to picture our Savior, Jesus Christ, in front of the Father, and everybody getting excited and happy that we have the solution for the problem, right? The problem that is affecting human beings, which is called sin. And among the people that is in there in this description of heaven, you find these people there, right? Then I look, verse 11, and I hear a voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. So how much is 10,000 times 10,000? It's 100 million. What the scripture is trying to mention to you in a human language is that the amount of angels is something that you cannot count. It's unmeasurable. And they are there surrounding the throne too, right? And they are saying, when boys, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. They are so excited about this, to receive the power and the will and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. So all the angels get excited about him. Now, let me ask you this. If we will do like a census in heaven, the majority of the cities in heaven will be comprised by whom? Who is the majority of the people who live in heaven? Right. So what angels do in heaven? I say, Pastor Ben, you are going in a very slippery, slow territory there, right? That's a speculation. We do not have a lot of information about that. We know that angels exist because the Bible mentioned them in several occasions. We have few information, few details, and that's what I want to share. I want to go in solid ground, amen? So I don't want to go in any imagination or speculation here. Denise was warning me, don't go in there. Okay, and listen to my wife. So here in the book of Hebrews, you find two tests that I think they are important, right? Hebrews 1:7, describing their mission, their work, right? In speaking of the angel, he says, who is he? Spirit of God, right? He says, he made his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. And that language is a little, to be honest, a little confusing. But we can understand from that they are servants, right? They serve God. They obey the will of God, basically. Are we okay with that idea so far? Second test in the same chapter, verse 14. They are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? It's a question. So what is their job? What angels do in heaven? They are ministers of God to help whom? Us, people, right? You remember when you were reading in the book of Genesis, for instance, that Jacob had this dream and he saw a ladder? And who was going up and down through the ladder? angels, right? So it's kind of like, it's a way to illustrate that they are coming from heaven just to help you. And you find many, many verses in the Bible where people is praying. For instance, Daniel was praying to understand better this prophecy. And God say, yeah, we answered that prayer 20 days ago, 21 days ago. But then we have a little problem coming here to help you and give you the revelation. And then you start trying to figure out what happened, why they came faster. Because they have enemies too, right? Somebody who opposes them. So these angels are there to help you in your life and your ministry. They are willing to obey God, no complaints, no slacking, no angels sleeping there. Everybody's working, right? It's like, no, today is a game. I don't want to go to earth to do ministry. I will stay here watching whatever angels do in heaven, right? No, they are willing to help us. So we can at least say the following, right? They work in harmony. They work together. They are all engaged in ministry, right? That's their main goal. They help believers all the time. God is sending, protecting you. You know, when I reflect in my life, I'm so grateful to the belief that God has sent an angel to guard me, because I made so many stupid things in my life that I should be dead a long time ago. And I can't count all the times that I had done. But my poor angel is always protecting, holding the ladder and don't do this, you know. I'm sure I just do things that, thank you, God, for that, protecting us, right? They are united in their loving service, the angels working in service, right? And they are organized and they are very efficient, right? God is a God of order. Nothing is to waste, nothing is inefficient, right? And when you find in the scripture what Jesus did, it's very similar to that. And I want to present an example of something that gives you an idea of organization and what Jesus did during earth. Now, are you familiar with this miracle? This is found in the four Gospels, and it's in reference to the feeding of the 5,000, right? So I put the scripture in there because I want to emphasize some elements of the story. The apostles gathered around Jesus and report to him. Why they are gathering near Jesus? You remember the previous portion? Previous to that, by the way, this is from the book of Mark. And I don't know if I didn't put the text in there. I think it's chapter 6. But previous to that, the apostles are coming. And they were sent by Jesus to do mission work. Jesus had sent the 72 to do the ministry in Galilee. So meanwhile, you're reading there, let me open my Bible just to be sure. And when they are there, they are reporting to Jesus, telling him what happened, the things that they did. And yeah, it's Mark chapter 6. And then in verse number 30, they are telling Jesus all the amazing things. So Jesus, as a way to help them to relax a little bit, he say, then because of so many people were coming and going, that they don't even have a chance to eat, he's saying to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and then ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them, I guess, right? So question, what is happening in there, in the story? What are you gathering in there? They are doing ministry. Jesus organized the disciples in teams or two, right? They get tired. Ministry can be exhausting. So he's trying to give them a little break, a little rest. But in the moment that they are going to take the little break, people notice, and they were so anxious to have a contact with Jesus that they start following through the land part around the lake. They are in the Lake of Galilee. In our previous tour that we go to Israel, they took us to the Lake of Galilee. It's a beautiful place. And near the city, or where used to be the city of Bethsaida, they had these beautiful hills. And this time of the year, they are covered with yellow flowers, wild yellow flowers. The place is beautiful. And the grass is short. So you can remember the story kind of like it made sense, because it is like a little hill. So if you stand down there, you can address the big group of people and they will hear you, because the air will carry your voice, right? So this is a big group of people. They are following Jesus. When Jesus arrived and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. So our Lord, do you think that he was tired? But never stopped amazing me, you know, like that instead of taking care of his knees, he just looked for helping them. And that really made me feel ashamed in occasions because we don't do the same, right? We tend to take care of ourselves first. But despite that being tired and exhausted, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So he started instructing them, telling them about the kingdom of God, telling them about God, correcting misinformations about God, right? By this time, the story continues, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they say, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Question, is that a solution for the problem? They're in the middle of nowhere, people is getting hungry, so instead of having a longer meeting, what you can do? Yeah, cut your meeting short and send them home. So maybe they will have the chance to stop in a village or a place and buy some bread. Keep in mind, the villagers, they didn't bake bread for big amounts of people. They just maybe baked bread for their daily customers, right? And Jesus made the situation a little more complicated, right? But he answered, you give them something to eat. Is that a challenge in normal human terms? Is that something that they will be able to accomplish in that location? Notice in the bottom part, I just put this for my sake and also for you. When God gives you a challenge, a job, normally what we do is start developing what? And a strategy, right? How I can accomplish this. I don't mind going and talking to God how to solve the problem. I just start developing solutions. And they are well-intended. They are well-mean. I just want to help in the kingdom, right? So I start developing my own plans. And what was their solution, according to the apostles? Send them home. No, you give them to it. Well, and they start making calculations. We need like around 200 denarii. In this version, they say it's 2 years of wages. It's a lot of money that they didn't have. You know, mention a church that have always plenty of money. Have you encountered one church like that? I haven't, but if you know a place like that. Churches always struggle for money to do ministry, right? It's one of the main challenges. We don't have enough money to do this, and we don't have enough money to do that. If you talk to Saeed today, he will let you know what ministries we need some help today, right? But they answer, you give them something to eat, and they say to him, what will take more than half a year's wages, and we are to go and spend that much on bread and giving to them to eat. Even if they had the money, where they can go and buy that amount of bread? In the middle of nowhere. Let's go to Sam's Club. Nobody at that time had the solution for this problem. This is, human speaking, an impossible task. But why God will give them something that is impossible? Doesn't make a lot of sense, right? Why God is giving them a challenge that is bigger than them? Why is God challenging them to do something that they can't handle? And the answer is in this. When you go back, instead of trying to develop your own solutions and ask God, how I can accomplish this, he will let you know, right? Because that's divine wisdom now telling you, oh, you want to do this? This is the way to do it, right? And I think that we need to do that more often here at church, asking God what to do. So he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they didn't know. Nobody brought lunch because we were here to rest for a little while. So he said, go and what? So they need to go around and inquire in people. And you remember the story. They had at least 5,000 men. They didn't count the women or the children. And who brought lunch that day? One person. Like nobody else thought about that. And he brought lunch for himself, right? So the Bible mentioned that there were barley pieces of bread. Barley, it was considered the bread of the poor because barley was a grain that everybody can have access. Not everybody was able to eat wheat that we do today. So they had 5 little loaves of barley and 2 fish. Now, again, you know it's a miracle because you cannot feed a big group of people with that amount of food. There's no way, right? So you remember the story of Moses when God is asking him, what do you have a hand? And what he said that he had? The staff. What you can do when a little staff against the most powerful army on earth? Go and hit Pharaoh in the head, maybe? Not much that you can do. So why is God asking that question to Moses? Do you remember the story? Throw it in the ground, become a snake, and then grab the snake, right? Grab it from where? From the tail. And we know that that requires a little bit of faith because the snakes had the tendency to turn around by you, right? And when he grabbed the snake, he became a staff. The whole point of the story is God trying to give some encouragement to Moses and say, yes, your resources are very limited. You don't have a lot to begin with. But if you get united with me, then we have a team, right? You had the resources from heaven. And this is what's happening here, right? It's a limited amount of food, and they are willing to bring it to Jesus, and then you see the results of the whole story, right? Then Jesus directs them to have all the people sit down in groups of the green grass, so they sound in groups of the hundreds and fifties. Why they were sitting? To wait, very good, to rest. What happens when people get hungry? I already mentioned that before, right? They tend to get a little more irritable, right? They tend to get a little more grumpy. So if you have a big multitude of people, and suddenly you have a source of food that you want to give them, and you don't have an organized way to do it, what can go wrong? Very good. SMP, they start fighting, they are grabbing. The strongest one grabbing everything, and the little ones and the weak, what they will get? Right, nothing. That's how we behave when we are trying to take care of our needs, right? So this is our Lord being such a wise person. He divided the whole multitude in groups of hundreds and fifties. So it's a lot of small groups everywhere, right? It was a big group. So it's a lot of people in there. Now, then this is how the miracle happened, right? He told the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up at heaven, he gave thanks, he made a prayer, and he started breaking the bread, right? Can Jesus, at that moment, after he prayed to God, he said, Lord, may this bread be in the stomachs of all my audience right now. Can he do that? And overpass everybody, and everybody, whoa, let's go home. We are filled, right? We had the fish. No need for waiting for anything else. Yes, he can do that. But you know, something interesting about God is that he always respects the laws of nature and physics. Have you noticed that? Here is an exception of that. You don't multiply food out of nothing. But in a more honest and sincere way, do you realize that God provides food for thousands and millions of people every day? He continued doing that. Good and bad. He continued providing food for us, right? So he divided the group, he prayed, and after he prayed, he started doing something very simple, right? Jesus is feeding the disciples, right, to distribute to the people. They also divided the fish among them, and they all ate and were satisfied. Everybody ate at the same moment. What will happen if one of the disciples says, you know what, Lord, I've been working so long, I will take a break, let me eat first. Can Jesus accomplish the miracle that way? If you are the first person in your group and you receive the food, and instead of passing it along, you say, you know what? Let me take care of me and my family, and then whatever is left, I will pass. Can the miracle be accomplished? If you take the miracle with selfishness, the whole thing is stopped. In reality, it's God who made the miracle, right? Through Jesus. But the human cooperation was required, right? We do our little part. Not to take too much credit on the whole thing, but it's the human effort united to the divine power who eventually accomplish things, right? Had God promised that he will give us our daily bread? Yes. What do you need to do to accomplish that? You need to go work. Very good, right? You know, God will help you, give you the strength. You do your little part, and he will provide the rest for you. You know, it always amazes me how much wisdom is in these things. So they all eat, and you remember the story. They, at the end, collect the little pieces because they didn't want to waste anything. So in reality, This is a reminder to all of us that working in harmony is important. Helping each other is important. If we stop doing that, then the flow of God's blessings to others can stop. It will stop eventually. The only way to get the bread is if you extend your hands and grab it, right? If you keep your arms closed, you don't get the bread. You need to extend your hands. Once you have it, don't keep it. Just go and share, right? And come back for more. And he will keep providing for you to give more, right? So that story, to me, it was a good and important story to remember in reference to the will of God. So in conclusion, this is the part when you get excited. The pastor say, in conclusion, right? Organization and order is needed in ministry. Do you agree with me on that? It is important that we get organized. You know, if, like I mentioned before, if the Lord Jesus didn't tell them to sit down, it will be a catastrophe. People fighting and bickering because of the food. Second, human efforts are needed to be united with the divine power. It is not that we accomplish things in our own. We only cooperate with God and he will accomplish things through us. Right? But we need to be willing to help. Right? If we don't want to do anything, so nothing happened. Maybe God will use other person, right? The question that I mentioned before, what will happen if the disciples refuse to pass the food alone? What will happen if the people didn't want to share food, right? Number three, is that God will provide for our daily needs in a simple way, right? And that I remember from our previous seminar last weekend, that God is willing to provide for you, not for our wants, but for your needs, right? In a simple way, nothing wasteful. Very simple meal. And that's what is happening in there. Number four, all the members of the church are needed, right? We can do our part to help God. You know, one of the most interesting things that happened to me being there in Israel is the day that we go to visit the Dead Sea. I tell you that the Dead Sea is dying because they are taking so much water from the Jordan River that now is shrinking. And it is smaller and smaller. And they had some markers. You see, it used to be in 1980 here, but now in 2018 it's right here, and just probably like 2 miles of distance of dry land. It's just desert. So walking there, I saw on the ground this block of salt. It's salt everywhere because, you know, the Dead Sea is very salty. And I grabbed one piece. I forgot to bring it today. I have it at home. It's like a little rock. It's just salt. But it was there in the ground, covered with dirt. And you know what I remember? When Jesus was telling what you can do if the salt lost his flavor. What other purpose you can use it? Now, you know, this is like a hyperbole. It's a very literary way for Jesus to explain. If Christians lose their flavor, it's nothing that you can do, right? We become useless. And for me, that was a very interesting moment reflecting, Lord, what I need to do to be useful to you. So that's my call to you. You know, do you want to continue serving in ministry? Do you want to do your best? Please pray about that, okay? Think about that, and whatever level we can do, small or big, we all can help for God's cause, okay? Heavenly Father, today as a church, we get united here to confess, oh Father, that in occasions we develop our own strategies, our own plans. But today we are asking you to please forgive us and help us to surrender everything to you. Lord, give us your wisdom. Lead us into the right way, in the right direction, what we need to do as a community and as a church. And asking you, Lord, to please forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.